listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, The Gospel of Luke, Jesus for All, we walk through Luke's account of the life and ministry of Christ.
We will be finishing up chapter 2 and a little bit into chapter 23. So if you guys want to go ahead and get your Bibles out. If you don't have one, there should be one right in the pew in front of you, right there in front of you. And if you, by chance, don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that one with you today. Again, our passage is going to be Luke 22. It's going to be 66 and then 23 down to 25. It's a big chunk, but we're just going through a scene of what's happening. Again, just to remind maybe those that haven't been here, we've been walking through the book of Luke for the last 2 years, but what he has done here just recently in the last couple of weeks is he's slowed the timeline down. Really slow, where we're just actually examining and looking at the last couple hours of Jesus' life. And again, we are looking at this, and as we just sang, one of the things that is just true about these passages is if we will either see Christ or we won't. And then the question is how will we respond to him? So let me read this chunk of scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. This is Luke 22, beginning at verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. For from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Then a whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod was his soldiers treated him in contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this day had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Let's pray. Father, what we're going to see in this are characters and how they have responded to Jesus. As we sang, Lord, I pray that we leave here today and say, I see Christ and what he's done for us. Let it not be lost on this passage in the length of it that over and over again, Jesus was declared innocent. Jesus was declared without guilt. So why did he go to the cross? That's what we need to see today. That's what you need to open our eyes to see today. Father, I pray that through your word and your spirit, you will do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said before we started, we have been walking through this passage as Luke has slowed everything down, and it's really a matter of God will either grant you eyes to see or he won't, or we won't see. All these passages are here to confront us with the magnitude of what Jesus did for us and to show us how to respond to what he did. We've looked at how Judas responded, right? Judas, he betrayed Jesus. We have looked at how Peter responded, right? One who was convinced he is one of the good guys and could save himself, he ultimately denied Jesus. Peter, prayerless and full of presumption. Both Judas and Peter revealed our own hearts on some level. Today, Luke will bring to our attention the characters involved in the trial of Jesus and how they respond to Jesus. Just to kind of help keep things straight as far as what is happening within the scene and different things like that, Jesus is being put on trial by two different entities. First, he's being put on trial by the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, and then he's being put on trial by the Romans, right? Why is the Romans involved? If this is just a quote-unquote religious issue, why is it that the Romans even have to be involved in this trial? Well, the simple fact is this, is those that are bringing these charges against Jesus, those that want to eliminate Jesus, they had no power under Roman government to bring about an execution. And that's what they were after. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. Right? Even though he walked with them, even though he healed some of them, even though he did all these miracles, even though he consistently told them who he was and how to find eternal life, they just wanted him dead. They wanted him off the earth. And what we see that through this whole trial, it is a very unjust trial, especially when it comes to the Jewish folks. It's an unjust trial. The trial by the Jewish people was, by their own law, unjust. The trial actually started last week when they came off the mountain, they went straight into Caiaphas' house, the high priest, and the high priest started questioning Jesus. That's part of his trial. This happened in the middle of the night. This is where we also looked at Peter in the courtyard, and this little innocent girl that was a servant girl just came to him and said, "Do you know him?" And he immediately denied Christ. So the trial happened in the middle of the night. It was an unjust trial. Two laws were broken. Trials could only occur during the day, so the trials could be public and open to scrutiny. And they are also not allowed to happen on feast days, and we know that this is Passover. This is why everybody's in Jerusalem. As we break into our passage today, it is now daylight, and Jesus is being taken to the council. All right, verse 66, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, this was also unjust. Their council, that is the Jewish Sanhedrin. So in other words, think of it as Israel's Supreme Court. They were supposed to be impartial judges. Right? I mean, a judge is supposed to be impartial. They sit on the bench and they hear both sides. And then sometimes, obviously, they're just like kind of refereeing the trial because the verdict might come from a group of peers. But a lot of times the judge has the ability to render a verdict, just like our Supreme Court will render a verdict. But here's the problem. They were supposed to listen to the accusations and then weigh the evidence and judge fairly. But they were the ones making the accusations. The actual Supreme Court, the actual council, the Sanhedrin, they were the ones making the accusations. If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. I mean, just imagine you did something wrong and you had to go to court and you were on trial and you stand up and you have your defense attorney. And by the way, in the cosmic realm of things, Jesus is our defense attorney. That's just wonderful. But anyway, he's also the judge, but we'll get into that. What would it be like, seriously, if you went to court and you're like, man, I did not do this. This was just mistaken identity or something like this. You know, so the judge is up there and everyone starts and give your defense. And then the judge gets out of the seat and he comes down and he does the prosecution. Then he goes back up and then he's the judge. That would not bode very well for any of us, would it? How could that judge be impartial? It's impossible for him to be impartial for your case because he already is believing that you're guilty. That's why he is prosecuting you. Probably not would he be impartial. There are a multitude of other problems. The witnesses could not get their story straight. They kept on bringing in different witnesses to try to get the story straight. The conviction was to be done by vote. We know that some, like Nicodemus, objected, but there was no such vote. And by the way, the sentence was unjust. So kind of the bottom line is this whole trial was unjust. Why? Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Why can we step back and look at the 30,000 foot view and see and understand why would God allow this to happen, especially to his son? Two reasons. God was demonstrating to us in no uncertain terms that Jesus' death was not brought about by his own sin. It was not his sin that he was declared guilty for. Jesus is dying because of someone else's sin. See, Jesus was being put on trial instead of me and instead of you. This means if you are in Christ, don't miss this. If you are in Christ, nobody can accuse you. Nobody can accuse you, particularly Satan. And this is why we read the scripture passage that I read for us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. So just like Jesus said that Satan is going to tempt you, Peter, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, praying for your faith right now that it will not fail. Jesus was on trial instead of me. The second reason, Jesus in his trial was identifying with every single one of us who has ever had to undergo injustice. Now, I'm sure in a room with this many people, there are plenty of stories of injustice that come about. They're saying Jesus walked through this. He knows what it's like. Whenever you experience injustice, you can go to him. If you've been betrayed, if you've been overlooked, if you've been abused, if you've been mistreated, Jesus knows what it is like. He is not a God out there that we cannot identify with. He came here and walked in this human flesh. So he knows what it's like to experience injustice. In fact, he entered into it on purpose, in order to show us that he stood with us in it, and ultimately provides the promise that one day he will redeem us from it completely. That's good news, brothers and sisters, that one day he will redeem us from it completely. Now, before we leave this scene and move on, because we got to keep moving, we'll be here for a couple hours, I had a question. It was just, you know, sometimes you get reading something and you just start asking questions of the text, like, why is this happening? Why is that happening? And different things. And I had this question. If you look in verse 67 with me, he says, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. Now, verse 68 is where my question came up. And if I ask you, you will not answer. What was Jesus going to ask them? What was Jesus thinking about asking these men? I mean, I don't know, my speculation would be the most important question in the world. Do you believe that I am the Christ? Do you believe that I am the Christ? That I am the Messiah? Maybe I'm overthinking it. And maybe it was simply that they were in the habit of not answering. Like, all through Luke's gospel, we've read that every time that he brings something to them, they just don't answer. They're afraid to answer. They don't know how to answer. Because most of the time, if they answered his questions, because Jesus is a brilliant teacher, if they answered his questions, they would prove that he is who he says he is. Right? When he asked about baptism of John, they didn't have any answer. Or when he asked about David's son and David's Lord, they didn't have any answer. So maybe I'm just overthinking it. Maybe it's just something like that, but just something to ponder. They just said nothing. Here we see their minds were already made up. Jesus knew that. Their minds were made up. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. They had decided to take his life, whether he said that he was the Messiah or not. What answer would you give? What answer would you give? If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. What answer would you give? As you read the gospel, Jesus is asking if you believe that he is the Christ. That's the question he's asking. Do you see Jesus for who he says he is? Do you see that? That he is the Messiah? That he is the only one and the only way that will remove our guilt because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And that one day Jesus is going to come and judge every human being that's ever lived? And the pertinent question for us is, are we in Christ or are we not? Because, brothers and sisters, if we are out of Christ, then the judgment, the good, right, just judgment of God for those that have sinned against him will fall on you. But if you're in Christ, that judgment has fallen on Jesus. This is what this is all about. This is what he's saving us from. So do you see Jesus for who he says he is? How will you respond? How will you respond today? Another question is why would the Sanhedrin respond this way? We really don't have to speculate. Thankfully, Matthew tells us. We can go to Matthew's account in Matthew 27:18. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Jesus talking about the Sanhedrin. Envy. That's why they delivered him up. Jesus had what they desired. Popularity, authority. People were following Jesus and not listening much to them anymore. They could not have this if Jesus was around, so we need to get rid of him. It is easy to shake our heads at the Sanhedrin, say that that's just terrible. Why would you get rid of the Messiah? Why would you get rid of him? But maybe we have never been pushed to a point where we actually have to choose between Jesus as Lord and yourself as Lord. Maybe we've never really been pushed to that point. Which is really hard to get to that point sometimes living in the United States, in the freedom we have to come and worship God on a Sunday morning or any day of the week. I mean, I stand here often to tell you that you cannot be, right? I say this often, you can't be on the throne of your life if Jesus is Lord. We got to remove it, right? A Sunday school saying, I read this again, and I remember Sister Ruth, my Sunday school teacher, when I was completely an unbeliever, and I was only going there because it was something to do in Westernport, because there was nothing to do in Westernport. See how God works even in his sovereignty there? Right? There's this interesting saying. In every heart is a throne and a cross. If self is on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. If Jesus is on the throne, self must be on the cross. I remember Sister Ruth teaching us that. I mean, I read it sometime this week, and it just brought back memories. If Jesus is on the throne, self must be on the cross. I'll tell you often that Jesus demands absolute control over your life, and you can get up, you can head out those doors today, you can turn it off, you can not think about Jesus, you can forget about everything that was said today and everything that God revealed to you, that he put all these people here and everything that happened today just to present you with what Jesus has done for you. You can get up and you can walk out and you can forget all about it and live however you want as you are on the throne. You see, the Bible says that to ignore the calls to the lordship of Christ is the same in God's eyes as consenting to his execution. So you're saying, I don't need it. I'm good. Crucify him. Because we can only be in one of two postures in a relationship with Jesus right now. We're either surrendered to him or we're in rebellion against him. There's no halfway. There's no things now. Yes, everybody, one of us is walking along the path of sanctification. So every one of us has things in our life. Every single one of us has things in our life that are not surrendered to God yet. He's working on us. We are a work in progress. So don't hear me say, oh, now I got to be perfect. In no way am I saying that. But in some sense, he has to be Lord of your life. Or you're just flat out rebelling against him. We're either on our knees worshiping him, or we have our fist raised in the air saying, crucify him. Which of these describe you today? And I just want to keep in mind that the Sanhedrin, by the way, was a group of religious people. It was a group of religious people that was in church every single Sunday, that were the leaders of such church. Rule followers who did not want to admit their desperate need for God. To each one of us today finds ourselves, are we totally sold out to Jesus? Or are we just resisting him? Or are we just, well, you can have this part because I see benefit in that part of my life, but you can't have this part of my life. It's the envy that the Sanhedrin's had. It's a heart issue. In every heart, there's a throne and a cross. If self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. If Jesus is on the throne, self must be on the cross. The Sanhedrin's like, this man is crazy. He thinks he's the Son of God. And have convinced many that he is a threat. Away with him. We must end him. So they moved the trial to the Roman authority. We picked this up in Luke 23:1. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. The people accused him of misleading the nation, saying, they should worship him as king, not Caesar. That was the big charge. That's how they figured, we can bring the Roman government into this by saying that, you know, if you're in Rome, you're supposed to worship Caesar as king. But they're saying, no, you got to worship someone else as king. So that's figured how they're going to bring in the Roman government to enact their execution. Pilate asked in verse 3, and Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And they answered him, you have said so. But the thing is Pilate knows he's innocent. He says it over and over again. In verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Pilate didn't want to mess with this. So he sent him to Herod, which was in Jerusalem at the same time. Now, there's a backstory to Pilate that we kind of understand as we see how he reacts to Jesus, to him saying that he's the Messiah, and he's now, of course, to a Roman governor, is a much different idea than it would be to a Jewish person, but still the same. He's presented with Jesus as the Son of God, and you see what he does. There's a backstory. The Jews were bringing Jesus to him, demanding an execution. There was much commotion happening around Jesus in this unjust trial. There was much commotion simply because it was Jerusalem and Passover, and all these thousands of people came to a place that cannot handle thousands of people. And Pilate was on hot water with his boss, Tiberius Caesar. See, he made some mistakes before in his rulership. When he first took office, he thought he would be doing he'd start out with a great bang. He would do such a great thing. He hung up these decorations or these pictures and different things of Caesar throughout Jerusalem and even inside of the Jewish temple. Now, you know that that's going to upset the Jews, and so therefore they butted heads. They were enraged. All right, so Pilate had this answer. Well, I got the army. I'm going to take care of them. He invited them into the amphitheater where Pilate's soldiers surrounded the Jewish people and threatened to kill him. We're going to have a negotiation, but really, it was just a trap to kill all the Jewish people that were rebelling against what Pilate did. The Jews called his bluff, actually, history tells us. They lay down on the ground and bared their neck, and Pilate caved. Oh, okay. Then shortly after this incident, Pilate needed some money to build some aqueducts. Where did he get the money? He went to the Jewish temple and took the money. So the Jews staged a protest. So Pilate sent Roman soldiers dressed as normal citizens into the crowd, and at the signal, they beat many of the Jewish protesters to death. So you can see the chaos this leader, Pilate, had behind him. So Roman Emperor Tiberius was so annoyed with him that he had officially put him on probation and told him if there was one more flare-up in Jerusalem, he would be fired. This is all, again, history. Said all of that just to say this. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but was unwilling to act because other things were more important to him, namely saving his own skin. This is the decision Pilate made about Jesus. There are more important things. He knew this man was innocent. But there were more important things, namely his own job, his own position. There are more important things. But we ask, is there anything that compares in importance to the decision you make about Jesus? Pilate represents the person who knows the truth about Jesus but is just too distracted with other things right now to really take his question seriously. I mean, I'm just too busy. My schedule's just way too busy to be about God's business. Jesus said it like this in Luke 8:14. And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So what is our calendars filled with? Do we have better things to do? Is your business just a consuming to give much thought to Jesus? To consider his declaration that, yes, you can have eternal life, but you must give yourself to him. And that is not a burden, brothers and sisters. That is a joy. It is a great joy to be a Christian. It is a great joy. But sometimes we decide else other ways. Don't we see how foolish that is? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We may not make it through today. Why would you gamble with your soul like this? I mean, honestly, ask yourself, what is more important to you than Jesus? And Jesus made it clear. You know, even family, and not that you hate them, but you love them. You love Jesus more than them. Jesus said a lot of hard things as we've walked through the Gospel of Luke. And they're all pointing to the fact that we need to surrender to Him, that He is the Lord of our life. And again, that is not a burden, that is a joy. We see that Pilate doesn't reject Jesus outright. He's just indifferent. He's just indifferent. It doesn't really matter. Pilate worshiped his position over worshiping Christ, and it cost him eternal life. Charles Spurgeon said this as a warning: "Trifle not with Christ, whose hands and feet were nailed to the cursed tree for sinners such as you. Trifle not with his precious blood, for that is your only hope of redemption. Trifle not with the Holy Spirit, for if he should leave you to perish, your case would be hopeless. Trifle not with the gospel. What would the lost in hell not give to hear another proclamation of mercy? The devil does not trifle. He is very earnestly seeking your destruction. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are not trifling with you." And as Spurgeon is saying, "I am not trifling with you either." So what will you do with Jesus today? Pilate was just indifferent. He sent him to Herod, sent Jesus to Herod. He questions Jesus. Herod did. Jesus says nothing. So Herod sent him back to Pilate, claiming his innocence. So now, not only do we have Pilate, but we have Herod, all claiming Jesus' innocence. And then we see yet again Pilate trying to convince those that he's innocent. He did nothing wrong. Verse 11, "And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. They arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.'" But the crowd would have none of this. They would have none of this. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate pleaded with them, "What are you asking?" Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." And a third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. Pilate gave in. Again, Pilate knows Jesus is innocent, but chooses to cave to the demands of the crowd. Kind of like Peter. Pilate may have been under more pressure, but the same heart posture, fear of man and protecting his own position. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Maybe, just maybe, this character, Barabbas, is the clearest picture of what this is all about. Barabbas, a character, is probably the clearest picture of all the Gospels of what this thing is all about. Barabbas was a bad man. He was a murderer. He was a thief, a domestic terrorist, hated by Jew and Roman alike. And that afternoon, by the choice of the crowd, and I would say, by choice of God the Father, Jesus died and Barabbas walked free. I mean, think for a moment what it must have been like for Barabbas. You woke up that morning knowing that this is it, your last day on earth. You're going to go to a cross and be hung. You will not see the sunrise tomorrow. But yet this strange man who embodied perfect goodness is going to hang on the cross in your place. There were three men scheduled to hang that day, on either side thieves and robbers, and Barabbas being the man in the middle. Later that day, he watched it happen. He watched it happen. Barabbas is the first person who can say, Jesus died not just for me, but instead of me. Instead of me. Interesting enough, the name Barabbas in Aramaic means son of man. Barabbas represents the everyman. Like Barabbas, we are rebels against the rule of God. Jesus, a man of perfect goodness, died in our place. He took the cross instead of me. Why did Jesus remain silent? Yes, to fulfill prophecy. But any judge would tell you that when you remain absolutely silent in the face of accusations and make no defense, you are conceding guilt. But Jesus was sinless. Who would be accusing him? The Father. That's who. The Father was accusing Jesus of Barabbas' sin. The Father was accusing him of our sin. And that was an accusation he willingly took. Jesus pleaded guilty in my place, in your place. He was accused for me. He was accused for you. For our guilt. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We are not told if Barabbas ever turned to Jesus and even thanked him. The question is what will you do today? Will you fall on your knees in worship and gratefulness? Or pass on casually, ignoring the one who died in our place? Maybe you never understood what Christ has done, but today you see it, and that's a gift from God, and you would like to receive him today. Maybe you see yourself in one of these characters, the threatened, the distracted, and you see now who Jesus is, and you're ready to surrender. I want to give you a chance to receive him today. Will you pray with me? Father, we were all in Barabbas's position at one point in our life. And there may be some that are under the sound of my voice right now that are in that position who do not know you as Savior. So, Father, I just pray as the word went out that you would change hearts and they would see Jesus as the Messiah. And more importantly, they would see that they've sinned against a holy and just God. Lord, you'd loved us so much to send your Son. And through this whole trial, it was declared over Jesus, innocent, innocent, innocent. But yet he still went to the cross. That's because he went and he was accused for us. What a great Savior we serve. Why would we not want to give our lives to a Savior that is giving us eternal life? Lord, help us to see that today. Help us to continue to shape our lives, to bring glory to you in all that we do. And Lord, again, if there's one here that needs to decide to follow you, Lord, I pray that you would help them do so. They would repent and turn and trust in you. Lord, I pray that we have seen Jesus for all he's done for us today. Yes, he went to the cross in our place. And in 2 weeks, we get to celebrate that he is resurrected. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. and he's doing his work through the Spirit and his word. Father, thank you for that. And Lord, as we go to take time to remember what Christ has done, I pray that we work in our hearts to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.